We'll turn our attention to our Bible study for tonight. And maybe if you would turn to Matthew chapter 16 again, we'll be all ready for the first scripture that we're going to look at. Matthew 16. Now then, we are considering what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wonderful answer to man's awful predicament. And we saw last week that the Lord Jesus Christ is a man. He came from heaven, God's eternal Son, and he came from heaven and he really did become flesh and blood. 82 times in the scriptures we read the title for Jesus, the Son of Man, and 81 of those times Jesus uses it of himself. It was his favorite title of himself because he really wanted to show us that he shared our humanity. He wasn't a phantom. His feet did leave imprints in the sand. He did get tired. He was tempted and tried. He worshipped, he prayed, he lived, he died. He was a real man. He had calendar dates for his birth and for his death. We're not sure what they are, actually. We know during whose reign and about what time in the world's history he was born, and we know about what time he died, but precision is very difficult. And certainly there's no proof that he was born on December the 25th, as I'm sure you all know as we approach Christmas. And most likely he wasn't. That was a pagan festival that the Christian church has taken over, though we think it's good to celebrate Christ's birth at some time in the year, and why not at that time. But he was really and truly a man. Now tonight we want to know that he was really God and that he is God. Jesus is the man God. Two natures in one person, and both are equally important. Now how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Well, we know because of what he said. We know because of what he did. And we know because of what others have written or said concerning him. And we shall be looking at those three aspects separately on separate evenings. Tonight, we know that he is the Son of God, that he is God because of what he said. Now, what did Jesus say that indicates that? Now, we're going to look at five headings. And the first of them is this: he accepted worship and commended people who worshipped him as God. Now, this is where we look at Matthew chapter 16. You remember we looked at this last week when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they gave some of the answers of what people were saying in the markets and in the synagogues and in their homes. And then Jesus asked, verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answering for them all, I believe, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, when Peter said that you are the Son of God, Jesus accepted that title and that worship and commended Peter for declaring that. Perhaps even more vivid is John chapter 20, if you like to look at that. John 20. Now in John chapter 20 we have, amongst other stories, the story of Thomas, sometimes called Doubting Thomas. Might have been called Scientific Thomas. He wanted to do some laboratory tests before he would believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. He wanted the test of his eyes and he wanted the test of his hands. Now then, Jesus in his resurrection body appeared to these disciples. And verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, you couldn't have a more direct declaration by a man that Jesus, in his view, is God than that. Thomas was a monotheist. He was a Jew. He believed the Lord our God is one Lord. He despised and condemned polytheists and idol worshippers, but he knew this man was God. Now, Jesus saith unto him, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus didn't say to him, oh, Thomas, you mustn't call me God. A great prophet, perhaps, yes. But God, your Lord and God, no, that title belongs only to one. You know that. No, he commends him because of his worship. Now, we know that Jesus was well aware of the scriptures that only God shall be worshipped. Because when the devil tempted him and said, fall down and worship me, Jesus quoted, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only, quoting the law of God. And so he knew that, and yet he commended others for worshipping him. Contrast, by the way, Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he went to the house of a Roman centurion called Cornelius, you can read it at home in Acts chapter 10, this man Cornelius fell down to worship Peter, but Peter was horrified and told him to get up because he was just a man and nobody should worship him. Or contrast the Apostle Paul and Barnabas when they were at Lystra, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 14. They were taken to be gods, and at first they didn't understand what was happening because they didn't understand the language of the people there. But when they realized that they were being worshipped, they were absolutely horror-stricken. And they pleaded with the people as best they could that they mustn't be worshipped. They were mere mortal men. But Jesus was very different. He accepted it and commended people for it. So that's the first clue that we have from what he said. He commended people who worshipped him and called him God or the Lord or the Son of God. Now, secondly, he himself called God his Father, and he seems to have been referring to that relationship in a unique way. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now he seems to be speaking of his Father there as a very special relationship. He's not speaking of himself just in the same way as everyone is the offspring of God, or made and created of God, or even made a child of God by adoption and by grace. There's a unique relationship there. You know that he speaks in another place to his disciples of your Father and my Father. Never does he say our Father. He taught us to pray our Father, but he didn't include himself. He always draws that distinction. Your Father and my Father. You then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. We quoted that the other week. Always there's this distinction between himself and others. We know that he is called the only begotten of the Father. Now, as we saw many, many weeks ago in one of our early studies, like begets like. Humans beget humans, and lions beget baby lions, and so on. And all the characteristics of the lion are to be found in the baby lion, and so on. Now, I read somewhere once of it said a baby had been fed on elephant's milk, and within 3 months had put on 300 pounds, or something like that. And I took it in for a moment. I was going to say I swallowed it. You know, and then it said it was a baby elephant. Well, of course, I'm not sure how many pounds it was, but for a moment I thought, fancy that, feeding it on elephant's milk. And it was a baby elephant. Because, of course, now if you fed a baby human on elephant's milk, don't try it. But if you did, I don't think it would put on 300 pounds in 3 months. Because like begets like. Now the Lord Jesus is called the only begotten Son of the Father. He is like the Father in the essence of his nature. He is an eternal God, so he has an eternal Son. He accepted worship and he had a unique relationship, evidently, with God his Father. Now, thirdly, he claimed divine authority. We've already seen that in that passage we just read in Matthew 11, 25-27. Look at verse 27 again. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now it's God's work to reveal himself to people. He may use human instruments like a preacher, but I'm not revealing God to anyone. Only God can do that, because their natures are captive to sin and their minds are darkened by sin. So it takes God's power to lift the veil, to put the lights on, to reveal himself. But Jesus says he can do it, to whomsoever he chooses to do so. Well, now, that's taking divine authority upon himself. When we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at him saying in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, such and such. But I say unto you. Now he wasn't destroying the law, you remember, he said he hadn't come to do that. None of it would be destroyed. It would all be fulfilled in him, filled full by him and in him and through him. But he does seem to be nevertheless taking an authority. You have read, you have heard. But I say unto you, it's almost like Sinai all over again with the new law. On the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's giving the new law of the new kingdom of God into which men are born by his Spirit. Look at Matthew 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. Now just imagine this carpenter of Nazareth sitting there on the hillside in Galilee somewhere, teaching. And he says, many will say to me in that day. What day? The judgment day. He shows that he's talking about the judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amazing Matthew chapter 25, if you switch to that very quickly, we see the same teaching there, that he's going to be the judge on the judgment day. Verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and so on. Turn back to chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 35, probably just a page back in your Bible. Listen to this for a declaration. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Divine authority. He claimed the power on earth to forgive sins. Of course, that was challenged when he said to a man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Oh, all the scribes and the religious leaders and everything said, "That's blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone." And they were right. They were right. But Jesus was declaring that he is God upon the earth. And then he said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Get up." And by that physical demonstration of his power, he emphasized and authenticated his claim for divine authority. Well, now in the fourth place, he declared that he had pre-existence before ever he came to the earth. Look at John's Gospel now. Turn from Matthew to John. First Gospel to the fourth Gospel. In chapter 8, John 8, verse 58. Well, we'll start a bit earlier than that. Of God, verse 55. He's having an argument here with those who didn't believe in him. John 8:55. Yet ye have not known him, God, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Notice that, just in passing. There are some people who think Jesus was rather mamby-pamby, that he never said anything that was straight and forceful, or that might turn anyone away. Not a bit of it. There were times when he certainly didn't mince his words. And this was one of them. He says, if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like you. Imagine a preacher saying that. My, he would come in for some criticism, wouldn't he? Or perhaps a preacher wouldn't be able to say that, because he's such a sinner himself. But Jesus could. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Now, as a matter of fact, he was only about 30. I wonder what suffering had made of the face of the man of sorrows then, that they picked 50. You are not yet 50. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, now here it is, verily, verily, truly, truly, he's emphasizing now, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he's not only saying there, I existed before Abraham did, and what a claim that would be, but of course he's taking the divine name upon his lips. This was the name that was revealed to Moses by Jehovah God, the great I Am. Norman began his prayer by quoting it earlier tonight. I Am, the great I Am, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the eternal God. And Jesus is taking that upon himself. Now, in case you have any doubt, look at their reaction in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. see, the penalty for blasphemy was death by stoning. And in the great high priestly prayer, John 17:5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Not just before Abraham, but before the world was, I am glorious, now humbled, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. That's what he's saying. Now, in the fifth place, we've seen that he accepted worship. He said God was his Father. And in another place, they're against him for that. It says, because he said God was his Father, who sought to stone him and destroy him. He claimed divine authority. He claimed pre-existence. Now, fifthly, we're going to just consider his great declaration. I won't say claims, because claims suggest there might be a doubt about it, or they need to be examined. They're declarations. And men will be judged eternally by their response to these declarations. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." I am. And then he added things to that. I am the light of the world. Here was a human man who was tired, thirsty, exhausted, and so on, who when he was cut, bled, saying, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the bread of life, feed on me." He said, "I am living water. If you taste of me and drink of me, you'll never thirst again." He said, "I am the way." He said, "I am the truth." He said, "I am the life." He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me. All roads don't lead to heaven. All religions are not right. There's only one way." Some things that used to be fashionable, I'm not so keen on chanting his name, Jesus. I'm quite glad that that's gone out of fashion. But one way, you remember the finger pointing upwards and the fist? One way, that was a good sign. The early Christians had their secret signs, you know. I'm going to tell you about one night when we do the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Ichthus, the sign of the fish, a secret sign. You see, they had to use secret signs. Well, one way, that's a good sign. Somebody gave me a little type in once that was a... And somebody asked me if I belonged to an exclusive club. I said, "No, it's an inclusive club." One way, finger pointing upwards. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live." What a wonderful declaration. But look at John 14. John chapter 14. This famous passage. We've just been quoting it, "The Way, the Truth, and the Life," verse 6. Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Have you got that? "And have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." What an old-fashioned phrase. "It will be satisfied." Men have always wanted to see God. People often say to me, "I wish I could see God." It's hard to have faith in someone that you haven't seen. It's even harder to love somebody that you haven't seen. And the God understands that. That's why we declare that we love God by loving his people, whom we can see. John says it's no good saying we love God, whom we can't see, if we don't love his people, who we can see. See, don't let any of us say, "Well, I love God, but I don't love Christians." If you don't love Christians, then you don't love God. Now, loving Christians, by the way, doesn't mean getting all sentimental about them or feeling gaga about them. It means doing good works towards them and trying to help them and thinking of the other person as well as of ourselves. All right, lest you get hung up on that for the next 48 hours. But people want to see God and how wonderful God is. He said, all right, I'll let you look. You can't see me in all my glory because you would never live a moment if I did that. But you can see the Godhead veiled in flesh. And Jesus said, and have seen him. Verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet you haven't known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Well, there we have it. His great declaration. There are other things we could look up where he shows that people's eternal destiny will be determined by their obedience unto him. Where he takes Old Testament statements about God and they're clearly applied to himself. Where he says that he is coming again in all power and glory. Where he enjoins humility on all others and yet declares himself to be God and commends people to worship for worshipping him. Now listen, you've heard this put before, I'm sure, but I want you to have something with which to put before others. Either, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the Lord Jesus Christ, but a great fraud. Or else he was a lunatic, or else he is the Son of God. You see, people can't have Jesus without taking this part of his teaching. There are some people who want to believe in the teaching of Jesus. They want Jesus to be a good man. They want to admire him, but not worship him. And not believe in him as the Son of God. But he said he was the Son of God. He said he was God on earth. He commended people for worshipping him and made all these other statements that we have looked at. So you can't cross them off and pick and choose. And tell that to your friends at work. They must be faced. What think ye of Christ? Is he who he said he is? Man and God in a human being? Or was he the greatest liar that there has ever lived? Because he knew that he was mere mortal man and he put forward these great claims. Or was he a lunatic? A megalomaniac? A megalomaniac is a person whose mind is unbalanced and who isn't responsible for his statements, who thinks he's somebody grand and great. People, there are many people in mental hospitals who walk about with their hands in there and say, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte, or something like that. And they have visions of grandeur. I'm Caesar. And when there were real Caesars, they said, I'm God. Caligula was mad. And he said, I'm God. I'm Zeus. People worship me. And people behind his back, they didn't do it to his face, but behind his back said, yes, he's mad. Of course, some people really did believe that some of the Caesars were God, but they died and they didn't rise again either. Now, what about this man? Was he really mad then? Well, we're going to see in later weeks he proved what he said by what he did. And by the way he lived and the way he taught. But let me just finish with this tonight. Listen to him teaching in Galilee. And see if you really think you're listening to a madman or to a liar. They said, never man spoke like this man. See his compassion upon all, especially upon those whom nobody else would touch and nobody else would love. He stretched forth his hand and touched the leper. He welcomed the prostitute and the fallen and the outcast. Never man loved like this man. See his love for little children when other people would have got irritated or at least been jolly grateful for the disciples sending them away. But he said, no, let them come to me. Oh, how he loved the children and blessed them. see him steadfastly setting his face to go to Jerusalem, striding out with courage, when no one understood him and no one could truly follow him. See him patiently teaching his dull-headed disciples in the upper room, having taken a towel and washed their dirty feet when none of them would do it for one another. See him there at his trial, as we saw on Sunday evening, silent before Pilate and then making that tremendous statement. See him there as he carries his cross and goes to Golgotha, where women were weeping for him, saying, "Weep not for me, sisters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves." Hear him praying for those who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hear him on the cross making provision for his mother and for his beloved disciple. And I'm sure that you will come to the conclusion this man cannot possibly have been a madman or a liar. Then in fact he is God. And that is what the Bible teaches us. He is not Jesus the Great. He's Jesus the Only. Jesus Christ, God and man. First, because of what he said. Next week, we'll look at what he did.